Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 7th Canto, Chapter 6, entitled Prahlad Instructs His Demoniac Schoolmates, Text Number 15. Vitesa nitya vinivista cheta.
Vitesa nitya vinivista cheta.
Vidvams chadusam paravitta hartu.
Vidvams chadusam paravitta hartu.
Preche havata pyat jitendriyasta.
Preche havata pyat jitendriyasta.
Asanta kamo harate kutumbi.
Asanta kamo harate kutumbi.
Vitesu.
Vitesu.
In material wealth.
In material wealth.
Nitya abhinivista
chetaha. Nitya abhinivista chetaha.
Whose mind is always absorbed.
Whose mind is always absorbed.
Vidvan.
Vidvan.
Having learned.
Having learned.
Cha.
Cha.
Also.
Also.
Dosam.
Dosam.
The fault.
The fault.
Parivittahartu.
Parivittahartu.
Of one who steals the money.
Of one who steals the money
of others.
Of others.
By cheating.
By cheating.
Or by transactions.
Or by transactions.
On the black market.
On the black market.
Pritya.
Pritya.
After dying.
After dying.
Iha.
Iha.
In this material world.
In this material world.
Va.
Va.
Or.
Or.
Atapi.
Atapi.
Still.
Still.
Ajita Indriya.
Ajita Indriya.
Because of being unable.
Because of being unable.
To control the sense.
To control the senses.
Ta.
Ta.
That.
That.
Asanta Kama.
Asanta Kama.
Whose desires are unsaturated.
Whose desires are unsaturated.
Harite.
Harite.
Still.
Still.
Kutumbi.
Kutumbi.
Too fond of his family.
Too fond of his family.
Translation. If a person too attached to the duties of family maintenance is unable to control his senses, the core of his heart is immersed in how to accumulate money. Although he knows that one who takes the wealth of others will be punished by the law of the government and by the laws of Yamaraj after death, he continues cheating others to acquire money. Purport. Especially in these days, people do not believe in the next life or in the court of Yamaraj and the various punishment of the sinful. But at least one should know that one who cheats others to acquire money will be punished by the laws of the government. Nonetheless, people do not care about the laws of this life or those governing the next. Despite whatever knowledge one has, one cannot stop his sinful activities if he is unable to control the senses. In the Bhagavad Gita, it is explained, jayato visya pumsam tesa sangrupa jayate, that by meditating on the sense objects, we gradually glide down into the mode of ignorance. And then we become more and more covered day by day. And as a result, we become forgetful. We become forgetful of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We become forgetful of the laws of nature. We become forgetful of the various agents of the Lord who are controlling different aspects of life because we have no faith. When there's no faith, then we forget. Then the Supreme Lord doesn't make sense. And then demigods doesn't make sense. Then all these explanations of Srimad Bhagavatam begin to look like mythology and so on. And day by day, one becomes more and more caught up in a pragmatic reality, the pressing need of the moment. And due to the pressing need of the moment, we are just becoming entangled in paying the bills. And then, what can be done? Then, it just doesn't work. Then the fine line gets stretched. We cheat a bit. Then the result is, it becomes a way of life. And we justify it. Say, what can I do? What can I do? I'm just caught. It's not that I want this, but I'm caught. And I'm forced, compelled to act in this way, although I really don't want to. I mean, I don't think it's good, but it's inevitable. I'm just a victim of the circumstances. What to do? Therefore, in a sense, I'm not responsible for this. And we find ways to justify our entanglement in sinful activities. And it looks not so bad, actually. And we're surprised that, you know, there would be a Yamaraj who would judge us so severely. But, you know, there were extenuating circumstances, Your Honor. In this way, we, in our own mind, are, although engaged in such activities, are innocent. So, the mode of ignorance in this way is covering the living entity. We, of course, have the good fortune that in the middle of that, the Sankirtana movement of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared in the form of one pure devotee who single-handedly carried this message of pure devotional service to the Western world, and who single-handedly, with a lot of effort, somehow or other convinced us. And that is amazing. The fact that we got out of that network of entanglement and that we are here now, that is just, it never fails to amaze us. But that is a fact, somehow or other, by the desire of Srila Prabhupada and by his unrelenting endeavor. I would say he left no stone unturned. Right? He tried everything that one could possibly try. He tried it. And even then, we are complaining. It's not enough. It's not. It's too difficult. I'd like to do it, but what can I do? And again, we are justifying being compromised with the material energy. All right. So much for this particular angle, which focuses on the negative aspect, because we are rather not going to worry about these things. We are going to simply leave our conditioning for whatever it is. We're going to leave the entanglement as it is, and we're not going to worry about it right now. We're simply going to focus on the positive, on glorifying the Supreme Personality of Godhead and forgetting everything else. And in that engagement of glorifying the Supreme Lord, we are uplifted and we find that the entanglement has become diminished automatically. That is the process of the Sankirtana movement. We cannot, if our process would be to repent and to consciously reform our life, how far would we go? Repent, repent, repent. There, we can look at the writings of the founder of the Jesuit order, Ignatius de Loyola, and he has written a book on spiritual exercises. And in that book, basically, it's about repentance, and it's about, and when after repenting for a sinful thought, as soon as a sinful thought comes into the mind, one should repent. Then If somehow or other that sinful thought should might return, then one should repent that one's repentance wasn't sincere. That's kind of like me. To think about that, you know. Count me out. It's just, I admit I don't have that sincerity to repent so much, you know, somehow or other. To repent for my lack of repentance. It's not going to work. But if one says, put everything aside and just simply focus on chanting the holy name, that, all right, I could try. And then from that, the shells of ignorance are removed from our eyes. And from that comes the understanding. Comes the understanding of actually how the world is implicated in sinful activity. And then by understanding, just like in the Prabhupada Lilamrita, there's the description of how Mukunda took Prabhupada to his flat. And in that flat, there was a colorful poster, something exotic from Spain. And it was actually part of a bullfight. And the picador was putting the pins in the bull on the poster. But Mukunda had never really looked at it like that. He looked at it like colorful, you know, exotic, sort of like different culture, festive. Right? That's what it was. He didn't look at like the details of the picture, and then Prabhupada saw it. And Prabhupada said, that's horrible. Mukunda looked at it, and for the first time he realized, that's horrible. And he just ripped the poster off the wall. And with that, you know, ripped away part of his ignorance. So as we are we begin by hearing and chanting, and then we change our behavior, then we realize how destructive sinful activities are, and gradually we come to a non-violent behavior, and gradually we become merciful. We become kind, and all such qualities begin to develop within the heart. And thus, a change comes naturally, not through rigidly imposing regulative principles, but by appreciating that there is a better way of life, that these these regulative principles, as they are described in the Bhagavad Gita as the regulative principles of freedom, that free us from all kinds of horrible entanglement. And we realize these are not restrictive, these are rather liberating us from so much suffering. And therefore we become convinced through knowledge. Because if it was relying on discipline, I don't know. How much capacity we have in terms of discipline. Repentance, discipline, these are all words that I didn't like before I came to Krishna consciousness. These, I don't know how much I like them now, to be honest. Definitely these are not the words that attracted me to take up this process, because the person who is described here, who made his money by cheating and so on, I guess that was me. I guess I'm not gonna make a public confession here. Don't worry. That would be maybe a little too extreme. I save you the gory details, but it was like that. So I want to say, but now that seems, now looking at this verse, and this description in the purport, it looks like people who are so deeply sunken in ignorance, simply by the mercy of glorifying Krishna. It is said that a devotee who becomes liberated, he will naturally never act in a sinful way, because his concern is Krishna. He is thinking about Krishna, Krishna's considerate dealings, and thus he also becomes considerate, and he also begins to consider the plight of every living being, as it is stated, "Udvega nadiva." Do not cause any anxiety to any living being. So we are focusing on the positive, rather than on to the negative. I was reading a little Bhagavatam this morning, and I was reading about Lord Narayan and how he was amazingly beautiful in his appearance, how his shark-shaped earrings were like effulgent, like lightning, how he was wearing a crown studded with jewels and a kastuba gem on his chest. And it said that his beauty was even exceeding the beauty of the goddess of fortune. And then Srila Prabhupada continues in the purport. And in the purport, he describes, he says, yes, this is the nature of the residents of Vaikuntha. They want to see the Supreme Lord even more beautiful than the goddess of fortune. He said, but the residents of Gokul, they want to see that Srimati Radharani is even more beautiful than Krishna. Then Srila Prabhupada explained, he said, this is showing that Krishna is Bhakti Vatsala, that he takes that position of giving glory to his devotee and making his devotee more glorious than himself, because Krishna wants to please his devotee. Now, that's something that I found really inspiring, and I was thinking, yes, if I can think about Krishna like that, who is so beautiful, and who is the reservoir of all beauty, really, Krishna, he has all the opulences, and including all beauty, and still he grants more beauty to his devotee. Then we can see how Krishna, what Krishna's nature is, and how Krishna is always thinking of the welfare of his devotees. Sadanam lidiyam mayam, sadanam lidiyam tvam, matanyate na jatnati naham tevya manakrapi. That the devotee always has Krishna in his heart. He's always thinking of Krishna in his heart. And Krishna is always thinking of his devotee. So these are the kind of things where we are looking at a Supreme Lord. A Supreme Lord who is very kind. And that kind of positive motivation is what really can drive us forward. Then when we are finding descriptions about Yamaraj and punishments and so on, all right, these things are sort of there as like offense, right? Offense around our spiritual life for moments of weakness when we become a little slack. Then, all right, there is that fence. Okay, let's be careful now. Let's not get too slack because we have to pay for it. But that can never be the driving force in our spiritual life. That cannot be the driving motivation to dedicate a life to Krishna consciousness. Fear of Yamaraj. Shrutim itre, smitim itre, bhartamanye, bhajanta bala vita, aham iyam nandavande, yasya linda param brahma. Some are worshipping the Shruti, others are worshipping the Smriti. Then again, others are worshipping or following the injunctions of the Mahabharat and other such kind of itihasas. But I am worshipping Nanda Maharaj. Because in the courtyard of his house, the Param Brahma, the Supreme Absolute Truth, is playing like a child. So that's kind of amazing. That is amazing. So our motivation to give our life to Krishna consciousness is nourished by the positive experience and by focusing on the positive nature of Krishna. How amazing is Krishna? Not only is he so beautiful, but he's also very, very kind and considerate. The other day I was contemplating on Kaliya and how Kaliya poisoned the Yamuna and the whole thing, and how the cowherd boys and the calves actually died, but anyway Krishna revived them, and then like a big fight with Krishna and that serpent, and in the end Krishna danced on the roots of Kaliya. Kaliya would have died, you know, due to the kicks of Krishna's lotus feet, but his wives, who were devotional, they offered prayers to the Supreme Lord. And as a result, by their devotional service, they attracted the mercy of the Lord, and they requested the Lord to save their husband, which then the Lord did. But then came the point that, all right, now Kaliya is still alive and he's poisonous, and what to do? So it was very clear Kaliya had to go and he couldn't stay. And then I was thinking, you know, if I would have been in that kind of situation, I probably would have had a John Wayne type of approach. You know, here's this vicious snake, we have just defeated him. I would have probably said, listen, you snake, you know, you get out of town. You got it, you know what I mean? And I would have pulled two guns and I would have said, and now you dance, you snake, you dance, you dance, you dance. Kaliya would have left town, and out of town, Kaliya would have turned around, shaken his fist, and said, I'll get you back, Swami. And that's movie number one, and then it goes into the next part. You know, the ongoing series. But Krishna did it very different. Krishna did it very considerate. Krishna, first of all, gave Kaliya due respect. He said, my dear king of the snakes. Kaliya said, oh. He knows my position. He sort of felt a bit better. And then he said, my dear king of the snakes, you know, You cannot stay here in Vrindavan because your poison is poisoning the Yamuna, and that's a problem because my friends and my calves are dying. So I can't revive them all the time. It's time for you to go. But there is no problem. There's no problem. You can return to your kingdom. After all, he's reminding him, you're a king and you have left your kingdom. So a king naturally wants to return to his kingdom. So you naturally want to return home to your kingdom. You left your kingdom out of fear of Garuda, and you took shelter of the Yamuna because Garuda has a curse on his head that he can't come to the Yamuna. But don't worry. Now you can return to your kingdom, because as I was dancing on your roots, I left my footprints on your roots, and therefore Garuda will never touch you. So you can return to your Ramanaka island, nowadays known as Fiji. And Prabhupada explains that Kaliya is still there in the deep sea. And so, what to say? Krishna is considerate. He is a Lord with a heart. Right? He is very sensitive to different personalities. Now, again, this is something that can motivate me about Krishna consciousness, where I can say the concept of the Supreme Lord that is presented here doesn't just make complete sense, but also touches my heart. First of all, Krishna makes sense. Because Srila Prabhupada explained, he said that here in the material world, everywhere we see personality. So when there is personality in the creation, then how could there no be personality in the Creator? So then the Supreme Lord must be a person. Now, if he is a person, then why wouldn't he have all opulences? If he is a person, why wouldn't he be the most beautiful person? I mean, if we could choose, right, we would look a little better, wouldn't we? I know a few things I would fix. Why not? So Krishna logically has all the qualities that one would expect from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, there is nowhere any concept of the Supreme Personality of Godhead that is more complete than Krishna. Therefore, Krishna makes complete sense, logically. If there was a God, he had to look like Krishna. If there was one, he had to have all those kind of attributes. Couldn't be anything else. So in that way, Krishna is very convincing, but that is not all. When it shows that Krishna has a heart and that Krishna is actually dealing in a very caring way with an enemy, what to speak, with his devotees, then we can place our trust in Krishna. Then we can place our trust and say, Rakshishya Titi Vishwaso. Yes, he will surely protect me. He will surely act in my interest. He is Bhakta Vatsala. He is the one who cares about the interest of his devotees. And in this way, whatever comes, he knows better than I do. After all, I'm just a piece on a chessboard, and I can only see my square or maybe a few squares around it. I can't oversee the whole game. I don't know what's going on, what's going to happen. I can't see so many moves ahead. I have no idea what's coming next week. Krishna oversees the entire game. Therefore, we can trust that ultimately the game is good, that the Supreme Personality or Godhead is all good and is our well-wisher, and therefore we can turn to him and be very close to him and say, my dear Krishna, right, I am yours. I'm placing myself in your hands. And in that spirit, we can approach Krishna. I know that you will only act for my ultimate good. And in that way, one can chant. Srila Prabhupada told us that we should chant like a child calling out for its mother. With that complete faith that my mother is my complete well-wisher. That's the faith a child has. So that calling out to Krishna in that mood, that, yes, my dear Lord, you're my complete well-wisher. Oh, if at least we can chant a few mantras like that this weekend in that spirit, that will be very, very nice. Because this is what will fuel our desire to be a devotee for the rest of our life. Thank you very much. Any questions? Any comments?
Because our leaders in society, they are not Krishna conscious. Krishna conscious. It seems that the whole world is a black market in terms of manipulation and, you know, like a modern slavery and like that. So I was thinking it's really hard to see what is cheating and not cheating.
Because our leaders in the world are corrupt, therefore, in a sense, the entire financial system of the world is like a huge black market. In that way, it's very difficult to distinguish what is well, what did you say? What were the words you used?
Yeah, it's like what is cheating and not cheating.
What is cheating? What is not cheating? You know, Bhagavad Gita, in Bhagavad Gita it is stated that every work is covered by some fault, and still one must do his duty. So what to do? We have a company, and you know, we just don't know how much the company may look very clean. We will choose a job that is sort of acceptable. We will not work in a leather factory or a weapon factory or other kind of immoral type of jobs. Such jobs, even if they pay well, we will not accept. I will accept some job that seems okay. But then, you know, my father was in textiles. A textiles mill. And then when I was growing up a bit, I got a full tour of the factory, and then I saw all the wool come in, and there was so much blood on that wool. I never thought of that. I thought textiles is sort of innocent, right? Something. But then the truckloads are coming in, and the wool, so much blood on the wool. I was thinking, God, you know, this is not so nice, actually. So like this, so many things are compromised in the world because, yeah, as you say, the system is thoroughly, thoroughly corrupt. Therefore, it cannot be fully avoided. There may be some fault in any occupation, but we try to avoid it. We try to avoid the sinful occupations. And then whatever compromise comes in, that, as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, that he'll overlook, basically. That he'll overlook. When we are consciously trying to avoid the sinful activities. So in this way, the Gita, The scriptures are clear and are making things crystal clear. It's not that it becomes very difficult. And if there's any doubt still after that, then the acharyas are making it crystal clear. Srila Prabhupada made it very clear, set so many standards. But if there's still any doubt, then we ask spiritual authority. We ask our spiritual masters or any other spiritual authority to clarify the matter. So that is the nice thing, that at any time, at any given time in this movement, we can be in a crystal clear position. Always. There is no need to be in ignorance, to be in doubt. No need. It's like I was on a plane, and it was an interesting flight because there's a magazine in the pocket, and I sort of looked in it, and there was an article about Muslim girls who have to be always covered. And it was describing how they felt the pinch of these restrictions and how difficult it was. And the rule is that they could only be uncovered in front of their father and their brothers. But if their mother would have breastfed cousins also, then they could also be uncovered in front of the cousins. So the girls were complaining, why didn't the mother breastfed the cousins, you know? Gosh, you know, so always being covered, even at home, right? When there's a family member coming, being covered. So the whole article was about the oppressive and artificial life they led. Then there was a screen, and a movie started on this screen in America. A 13-year-old girl went into a pharmacy and she bought something over the counter, and after a while it turned out it was a pregnancy test and it was positive. And then it all started, you know. And here we had two cultures. One, a culture which was too loose, and another culture which was maybe too tight. And we saw the tensions that existed in both. And the little girl was pregnant, and she walked into school, 13 years old, belly and everything. Some others started posting with, like, boards against abortion. And the big question came, it seems, maybe it is good to have an abortion when you're 13 years old and when you can't really take care of the child. You want to kick someone into the world, you know, knowing that the child doesn't get a fair chance, you know, as you say. And then, you know, better save it, this suffering, with a small surgical, you know, intervenance and like this. Justification. And it sounds very reasonable, and people get confused. What to do? But we don't have that problem. Everything is crystal clear. And if it's not crystal clear to us, then turn to an authority who will make it crystal clear to us. Because our philosophy is not wishy-washy or vague. Everything is crystal clear. Pravitincha, nivitincha. What to do, what not to do. Crystal clear. Your turn. You had your hand up before. No? You look so similar that, like.
Someone asked me if he is my younger brother. So you were talking about repentance, and you said it's not part of our culture necessarily.
It is.
I mean, you made this point, and I don't want to weaken your point because I think it's very important. But I wanted to ask, how do you see when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, for example, says, or Martin Vasaka, he has some taste for the holy name and they feel really sad about that. And
sure. So what is the place of repentance in the Krishna consciousness movement, really? When I spoke about Ignatius de Loyola and his spiritual exercises, dedicated to repentance, the point was that repentance for him was the principal process for turning to the Lord. And then my comment in relation to that was like, if that's going to be our process, it will be very difficult to develop our love for the Supreme Lord. Yes. Now, at the same time, there is obviously repentance in Krishna consciousness also, repentance for our sinful activities. Not an exercise, a systematic type of repentance like Ignatius de Loyola proposed, but more a mood of, like, I regret that I did all these things. A mood of regret that I did sinful activities. I mean, it's not from, well, you know, I mean, that was just, you know. I mean, it's another time. I didn't know, you know. No. Actually, I realize now that all these things were actually terrible. Yeah. So, I regret. But then it's enough. Then it's enough. Okay, we wish we could chant better, we regret. We wish we could. So there is room for repentance. But the emphasis is not on repentance. The emphasis is on the positive. And that was the thrust of my lecture, the thrust of my presentation was. The emphasis is on the positive, because that will give us the motivation. That will give us the motivation. Because here we had a verse that was sort of giving us a negative motivation, you know, the fear of punishment by Yamaraj, and that there are laws. And I explained that there is space for that. That's defense. That is, keeps us from becoming too slack. So repentance in the same way is also part of a safety network, you know, part of developing a proper attitude towards Krishna. But the core of our motivation is actually positive. The glorification of Krishna and his amazing qualities. That is the core of the Sankirtan movement.
Yeah. Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you. Anyone else? Yes.
One devotee told me that in time I'll see, because I'm hearing it, one devotee told me that in time I'll see that people are not changing at all, that much maybe. They are not changing that much as I thought, as I'm thinking all the time. And he said that chanting Hare Krishna Maha Mantra changes our behavior. So you don't agree with that. Mm-hmm. It impacts our thoughts, right?
Yes. Yes. Yeah, so, you know, one might think that we are not, in time we will see that the devotees will not change so much, and then I apparently said the opposite, that we're changing. Yes, we have an inherent character, and it's not that our character, the inherited character, is necessarily going to change. We still will have the same personality. You know, if you are someone who is very soft and very timid and by nature shy, you're not certainly going to become someone. And Krishna consciousness is the only way! Although, who knows? but it's likely that one will remain soft-spoken and sort of timid. But one engages that timid nature in the service of Krishna. And just actually, it becomes purified. So the change is that whatever the attributes we have will become purified. In the Bhagavad Gita, it says, Ananyas chintayantamam ye janam paribhasate te sanichayutanam yogikseva vahamyam. And it means that Krishna says, I will preserve all the good qualities that you have, and I will carry what you lack. So whatever good qualities are there, they will be preserved, they will be purified there. And then whatever we're lacking, that will also come out. So that even sometimes a timid person may hit the fist on the table and say, and now it's enough. This meat eating has to stop. And then everyone is shocked. Because when a timid person slams on the table, whoa, let me take it serious. So in Krishna consciousness, we can yes, we are changing. We're changing. Fortunately, we are changing. Yeah. And it's quite amazing. Quite amazing how much we change. So in some way, I've changed. I'm sitting here as a sannyasi, and once upon a time, this particular description here in the verse would have been a suitable description for me. Yeah, one can say I was a cheater. Yeah. So now I'm sitting here, and so I've changed. And yet, I'm thinking when my sister would walk in, she might say, "You haven't changed a bit." That might happen. Yeah, still the same. So we change, and simultaneously we don't change. But in the end, we change for good. Thank you very much. Okay, I think we'll end. Get ready for assembling again at 10 o'clock for the inauguration of the kirtan. Thank you very much. Shubhavai.